John chapter 5. I want to read briefly from this passage in John and then read from Mark's Gospel. John 5, look at verse 33. The Savior is speaking and he says, "Ye have sent unto John, and he hath borne witness unto the truth." 35. "He was the lamp that burneth and shineth, and ye were willing to rejoice for a season in his light." Verse 39. "Ye search the scriptures, because ye think that in them ye have eternal life, and these are they that bear witness of me, and ye will not come unto me, that ye may have life." Now, Mark chapter 10. Cut this down just a little, please. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. "And as he was going forth into the way, there ran one to him and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, even God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor thy father and mother.' And he said unto him, 'Master, all these things have I observed from my youth.' And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said unto them, 'Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished exceedingly, saying unto him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus, looking upon them, said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God.'" Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice for all things that thou dost tell us from thy word. Alas, there are so many things that men tell us that are not found in thy word. And then there are so many things that men tell us that they say are found in thy word, but they are not. We are thankful, our Father, for the portions that we have read this morning that have spoken plainly that are in thy word. And we pray that we may be jolted from a false security that we may have that we are followers of thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Teach us, our Father, as to whether or not we have, according to salvation, entered into the kingdom of God, or whether we are among those like the ones of whom we've read that are not actually in that kingdom of God. Thou art able to do this by thy Spirit. We pray that this morning, this special day, shall be one in which some become thy children for the first time. Speak to hearts and bless us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What I told you last week was so absolute, this is what I mean. The Savior, in Matthew's Gospel, extended an invitation to all mankind. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is absolute. It is without distinction. It is without exception. The Lord Jesus gives an invitation to all mankind to come to him, and the only qualification that you need is this. If you labor and you are heavy laden, the Lord Jesus says, then you come to me, and I will give you rest. That was absolute. Again, there were those who, without an invitation, brought multitudes of sick people of every description to the Lord Jesus. And it said, without any hindrance, he healed them all. Not one of them went away unhealed. Do you see how absolute that is? And then we see other disciples of Christ that had failed. They tried to do what Jesus had done, and they failed. And the Savior said concerning the one of whom they had failed, bring him to me. And when they brought him to the Lord Jesus, he healed him as well. Everything was so absolute. The absolute invitation to all mankind to come to the Savior, and he would give rest. Those physical infirmities that were on earth that were not too difficult for the Lord Jesus, and the special kind that were too difficult even for his disciples, the Lord Jesus said, bring them to me. Everything was absolute. And so I could wish that everything in the portion that I read today was absolute as well, but it's not, because everything seems so promising until suddenly certain words are spoken and then there is a collapse. That's why I read two portions. I want you to understand this. That is why in my prayer I mentioned some people thinking that all is well, thinking that they are part of the kingdom, but they have never listened to all the words that the Lord Jesus speaks to those professed disciples of his. And the first words I read concerned John the Baptist and he being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Savior said, that John the Baptist came giving testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the kingdom of God. And it says, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Will you remember that? Notice, this is the word, the will of man. They were willing to rejoice, and the Savior qualifies that, for a season, and the word is hora, for an hour, a short season, in his light. Therefore, they are willing to rejoice in the light that God has given. But then John the Baptist spoke on, and in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he speaks again, and it says, some disciples leave John, and they follow Jesus. That's beautiful. That's what John wants. His disciples said to him, everyone is leaving you and following the Messiah, this Jesus that you profess to be the Messiah. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. I want everybody to follow him. And when he pointed out that Jesus was the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, when the Savior himself said that the Jews searched the Scriptures because in them they thought they had eternal life, and that is correct, and the Scriptures were they that testified of Christ, the Savior added this, you will not come to me. Now understand that. Would you not think that when this prophet of God comes from heaven and he's preaching and light is shining and they are willing to follow John. Why, these are true disciples of God. John said, this is the promised Messiah. And he shined brightly. And finally, when he said, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and the Lord Jesus came forth and presented himself as he whom John the Baptist, the forerunner, presented, the Savior said, you will not come unto me that you might have life. Some of you think that because you are going along with God, you hear this morning, I go to church, I pray on occasion, I read my Bible. You see, I'm not a heathen. My will is yielded to God. That's not the will yielded to God. That is a temporary going along with God until a crisis arises and the Lord Jesus in his fullness is presented to you. And the Savior said, you were willing to rejoice in John's life for a season. He said, but you will not come unto me. You see the difference. So some of you are quite willing to have a little religion, to come out on special days, to read your Bible, and when things are very precarious, when there is sickness in the family, you will pray to God, and you say, I'm religiously inclined. Well, you're among those who go along. You are willing to rejoice in a little light that God gives through his disciples for a season. But when the Lord Jesus in all his fullness and demands is set before you, this is what the Savior says, you will not come unto me. And so it doesn't matter that your will has begun to act in a good way toward God. It is not that you are going along in the direction of the Lord Jesus. It is whether or not when you come face to face with the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, whether you will come to him as a guilty and sinner and say, Lord Jesus, you are my Lamb of God, and you take away my sin. If you've not done that, then you rejoice for a season in light that God has sent. But when the light of the world in the fullness of his glory is presented before you, you will not come to Christ. I want you to remember that. Because if a man curses and rejects the Lord Jesus, you say, that man is not a Christian, but I'm different. Why, I feel religiously inclined when hymns are sung, and when I go to a cathedral, I have emotional religious feelings. You see, I'm not a heathen. All you're doing is rejoicing for a little while in a little bit of light, but that is not salvation. It is your will absolutely yielded to the person of Jesus Christ in his fullness. That is salvation. And the Savior mentions that. I'm telling you that because I read it in John 5 to show you how men are under an illusion that a little going along with God is salvation. And the Lord Jesus said it is not salvation at all. He has you exposed. He understands you. You who go along a little bit with God, you make boastful sayings about God until Christ in his fullness is presented to you, and then the Lord Jesus said, you will not come unto me. I'm afraid that many of you here are in that category. Heathen? Absolutely not. But those that refuse absolutely to think anything good about Jesus, to respond to any of the light that's given? Absolutely not. But those of you who have not yielded that stubborn will of yours to the person of Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior. And so the fact that you have responded a little to preaching, those like John the Baptist who shine and you rejoice for a season in his light, that means nothing. Except, as the Savior said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But being not far from the kingdom of God means absolutely that you are not in the kingdom of God. I rejoice that you've not turned away completely. But you have not come unto Christ. And what is more, you have no intention of coming to Christ. And so there are some who, when Christ comes, they out and out reject him. And there are others, when Christ is presented to them, they go along a little while. But the time does not present itself when he is absolutely presented to them. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What are you going to do then? Will you have him as your Savior? Will you turn from all others? Will you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven? Or will you just go along a little religiously, close to the kingdom of God, but not actually enter in? If so, the Savior says that will of yours that has been influenced a little bit, it has not been yielded to Christ. He said, you will not come unto me. And following the things that John the Baptist said, or agreeing and saying amen to things that preachers say, is going along and rejoicing for a season in the light that God gives. But the time comes when the scriptures that present Jesus Christ and eternal life are presented to you, and then you must yield your will to Christ in all His fullness. Or else you are not far from the kingdom of God. You have rejoiced for a season in the light that God has given, but you are not saved. Because salvation is not an easy thing. It is an impossible thing unless God miraculously works on your heart. He said it twice. He said it in John's Gospel, and I read it to you in Mark chapter 10 so that you would know. Here are the disciples who thought that anybody would be saved. And if anybody would be saved, it would be a rich man, because here is one that God has bestowed His favor upon. And so when the Savior said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, the disciples had taken it for granted that these rich people were saved because God had bestowed His favor upon them. But I can give you example after example where God has given them their portion in this life, and they're not going to have anything in the life to come. They're satisfied with lands and children, God says. And the Lord Jesus looks at them, those that blow the trumpet, and say, look at me. The Savior said, they've received their reward, and it's the only reward they're going to get. The Savior tells you about those. But there are others who have not received their reward, who go along for a while, and you think that they're children of God, but they're not children of God, even though God's favor, such as riches and health and strength and longevity and possessions, all of these things are theirs. You say, well, certainly they must be Christians because God's favor is bestowed upon them. The disciples thought that too, but the Savior said, absolutely not. How hardly shall they that trust in riches enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples say, well, then who can be saved? Remember, the Savior said this, with man it is impossible. You can't be saved unless God intervenes. You say, possessions do not control me. Oh, yes, they do. And drugs and drink and lust and other little things, they control you. At times, it's a mess of pottage. That's all it takes. It can control you. It might be, as in the case of Achan, well, there is a beautiful garment. There is a wedge of gold. And you can't escape those possessions unless God intervenes. The Savior had said so. The disciples said, who can be saved? Will you remember that the Savior said, it is impossible for man to be saved. But He says, with God, all things are possible. And I'm telling you this, these little things that you say, I can do away with them if I please. That's what alcoholics say. Did you know that? I can stop drinking any time I choose. And that's what those that indulge in drugs say. I can stop using drugs any time I please. And those that are corrupted with the lust of the flesh, I can stop this any time I choose. But they never choose to stop doing it. They never choose to stop being sinners. Why? Because they cannot. And who is going to be saved without the intervention of God? The Savior says, it is impossible with man. And He said the same thing in John chapter 6. When He's preaching, and the words that He preaches are stronger words than the ones He's spoken before, and they start murmuring. And the Savior said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. And so all of you out there are helpless, powerless sinners to be saved unless God intervenes. And the reason that I rejoice is that God will intervene for any sinner that will call upon the name of the Lord. There is not one sinner whom God does not love. There is not one sinner who calls upon the name of the Lord who shall not be saved. But unless you do call upon the name of the Lord, you shall never be saved. You say, I can save myself. Then you are not saved by grace through faith, because the Bible says it's not of works, not by works of righteousness which we have done. But finally, a sinner comes to himself and says, it is impossible for me to be saved. I cannot get to the Savior without the intervention of God. Then I say, you're not far from being saved, and it will not be long before you are saved. But knowing that is not salvation, but it's not far from salvation. But will you remember that there is not one sinner who can be saved without the intervention of God? And there is not one sinner whom God will not save when he intervenes if he calls upon the name of the Lord. That's what I preached to you last week. The Savior said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, as if he were excluding some. He's excluding none. Any sinner that wants to come, the Lord Jesus invites you to come. But will you remember this? That if you do come, it is first that God has drawn you. And the Savior has made this promise that there is not one who shall not be drawn. He said, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Not one sinner can say, well, I would have been saved, but you never drew me. The Lord Jesus said, I will draw all unto me. But what is sorrowful is this, that the fact that he draws you does not mean that he is going to save you. Because when all of these sinners are rejoicing in the light that John the Baptist gave, the fact that they who are by nature blind and alienated from God suddenly see light and are rejoicing, God is drawing them. He draws them to Christ. And then they come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, oh no, I'm not coming to him. I will go this far, but I'm not going any farther. When they say that, the Lord has drawn you, but you have refused the light that God has given. The fact that you are attracted, that you come to God at all, it is because God has made the first overtures. But when he makes the overtures, the sad thing is this, that you can refuse those overtures. God is not one who forces anybody to be saved, and God is not he who forces anybody not to be saved who wants to be saved. That is the joy of preaching the gospel. Not those who say, I'm preaching to the elect alone. Only they are invited to come. God is inviting every sinner to come. And the Lord Jesus has died for every sinner. And he draws every sinner. But some come close and say no. And some do not respond at all when they are drawn. But they have all been drawn. And nobody will ever say to God, well, I would have been in heaven had you drawn me, but you did not draw me. God will give an account if he so chooses, and will show you the moment or time after time after time in your life when he has drawn you, but you have said no. And that is the reason that I gave an explanation and I gave an illustration. I read two scriptures showing you a man who was drawn to the Savior. Because nobody runs after the Savior unless God draws him. What attraction is there of light to darkness? There is no attraction. But when God draws a man, shines upon a man, when the Lord Jesus wants sinners to come to him, then there is something attractive about the Lord Jesus. And this rich young ruler runs to the Lord Jesus and he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now I'm using this as a concrete illustration, because there are some who say God never draws those other than the elect. He draws every man. And at the same time, any man he draws, if they willed when he drew them, could be saved. But some do not will to be saved. And this is what the Savior tells us. And I'm giving you illustrations showing you in the person of this rich young ruler, the most promising example we have in the entire scripture of a man who conceivably would be saved, but who said no to the Lord Jesus. There is not a lovelier moment in the Bible than this. When the man is asking the Savior what he has to do to inherit eternal life, and the Savior mentions the commandments of God, and the young man, a moral young man, where do you find a young moral person today? He said, I have kept all the commandments of God. I have not killed. I have not stolen. I have not committed adultery. I am clean in heart, and I have honored my father and my mother. And the Savior knew that it was true to the best of man's ability. It says, Jesus, looking upon him, loved him. So what has to happen next? Here is a man that's drawn by God. He's moral. He's interested in the things of God. And he's at the feet of the Lord Jesus asking what to do to be saved. And Jesus looks at him and he loves him. The next moment he's going to be saved. The next moment he's going to turn his back on the Lord Jesus and go down to hell. And that which was for a moment the loveliest scene in the Bible becomes one of the most depressing scenes in the entire Word of God, because it could be about you. All of you say, well, I've kept the commandments. Why? I'm interested in Jesus. When the Lord Jesus said, do this. And the man said, I'm not prepared to do that. You'll go so far, but you will only go so far. And then you say no to Jesus. You see how this is an illustration of John chapter 5? Here are some, and this is the account of John the Baptist. They were willing to rejoice in his light for a season. But when the fullness of light came, they said, no, I'm not coming to Jesus. And here is this rich young ruler, and he's willing to go along with the Lord Jesus to a point. But when the Savior says, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. It says he became exceeding sorrowful at that saying, and he turned his back on the Savior and walked away, because he was one who had great possessions. And so here was one who was willing for a season to rejoice in the Savior's light, but he would not trust the Lord Jesus. He would not come to the Lord Jesus as Savior. And the Savior said, he is lost. And I use this as an example for all of those who say God does not have anything to do with those that are not the elect. God draws every man. It makes no difference. And the fact that they are lost is what God tells us in his Word. He tells us why some are saved. He tells us also why some are lost. He says, you will not come unto me that you might have life. He explains it in this case. It is your will. You will not come. And it is not that you cannot come, because now he is drawing. And when he draws, you can come. But when you see the Savior and all that he requires of those that genuinely trust him, then you will not come. But you are not far from the kingdom. You came near. You almost were saved, but you were not saved. But God still has exerted his influence upon you enough for you to be saved, but you will not to be saved. Now, I'm going to show you other examples conveying to us the thought that there is no hypocrisy with God. Can you imagine such a thing? And this is what is so infuriating, as if God had a special grace for the elect, but less grace for other sinners. As if here are two men, the two thieves on the cross, and he will exert a little bit of grace on one thief, but then he will exert a little bit more grace on the other thief, and the other thief says, remember me, you see? You have turned God into an absolute hypocrite, as if God is giving a little bit of light, but not enough light for that one who is a sinner to be saved. Who's going to refuse? No, I gave you light, but not enough. But men do not know that. And so I'm just pretending that I want them to be saved, and I'm pretending to call them. You have made God a monster, and God is not a monster. He is truth. He is loving. He is just. And God imparts enough grace and drawing power upon every sinner to be saved. But he said, you will not come unto me. That's what he said in John 5. He said that concerning his audience at that moment. And in Matthew chapter 23, he looked at Jerusalem and he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." And so he said, "You are lost because you would not." He said, "I would, and you would not." That's the reason that you're lost. It's not because God does not love you. It's not because Christ has not died for you. It's not because you could not be saved. It is because you will not be saved. And he said it again and again. He exerts this influence, and when he does, he warns you, just as he warned Adam. He said, "You can eat of any tree in the garden, but eat not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And this is what he says to those whom he draws and to whom he makes an appeal. He says, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." He says this. He says, "Refuse not him who speaketh from heaven." He says this in Acts chapter 7. "You do always resist the Holy Spirit, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. As your fathers did, so also do you." You do always resist the Holy Spirit. And so here is God from time immemorial drawing the fathers and drawing the sons and the grandchildren, drawing Israel from the beginning. And it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Spirit." And here is the Holy Spirit that is drawing. "And you shall not accuse God or his Spirit of pretending to draw, only drawing you a little bit, and you never could actually respond." He draws you fully enough to be saved, and you resist, and you refuse, and you harden, because it says, "Today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." And so this is what causes a man to be saved. You refuse. You harden your heart. You resist. You will not come that you might be saved. That's why you're going to be lost. And yet all of you say, "Well, I've come to Jesus." The rich young ruler could say, "I came to Jesus." But he never came to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is when the Savior puts down his absolute demand. You bow to it. It's not the conditions that you make. Listen to what some said in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9. One of them said, "I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." He did not know what he was saying. The Savior said, "The birds of the air have their nests, the foxes have their holes, the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." Are those the conditions that I have to follow you? Yes, those are the conditions. He said to another, "Follow me." He said, "I'll do that, but first let me go and bury my father." The Savior said, "Leave the dead to bury the dead, but go thou and publish abroad the kingdom." You see, there are always those who say to Jesus, "I will follow you, I will do this, but suffer me first. I will follow you under these conditions." But the Savior says, "You will put down no conditions. When I call you, you will be saved my way, and you will follow me absolutely, or you will not be saved at all." The rich young ruler, had Christ made this exception, "Well, you don't have to sell what you have and give to the poor, but continue to be moral and honor your father and mother and be upright, and you'll get into the kingdom." But the Savior put down that command that this young man did not know was in his heart. The breaking of the commandment of covetousness. He did not know it was there. And the Savior knew it was there, and that's why he put this impediment before him. Because it was an obstacle that was impossible for him to get across. Unless God intervened. And had he at that moment wanted the treasure in heaven rather than his earthly treasures, then he would have been saved. But he wanted his earthly possessions, and God said, "You may have your earthly possessions." And so God has treasure in heaven for you, if you will. And instead of having a little light, God has the light of heaven, if you will. And so God draws, God calls, respond in a positive way, and receive eternal life. Let us pray. Our Father, for all the light that thou dost give, we give you thanks. Our Father, we are afraid when we think of the light that has been given, that has told us about Christ, that is enough light for us to be saved. And we harden our hearts. We refuse. We resist. We will not come to Christ. Show us if we are that rich young ruler, that we've come ever so near, but there is something standing between us and the Lord, that we've rejoiced in a little bit of light, but we've not received Him who is the light of heaven. Show us anything that we lack, our God, and this day remove that by thy power and grace, that which lacks, and let us this day enter the kingdom of God. Thou art able to do this. With us, our Father, it is impossible. But we rejoice that thy Son has said, with God all things are possible. And so let all sinners here this day experience this possibility with God of being saved by saying, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.